We were in chapter 14, and we ended with verse 15, which is really a hinge between what we said last week and this week. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the question is, what commandments? And many people have the idea that it's these commandments, the ten, the top ten, somebody called it, God's commandments. Well, those are commandments, all right, but they're the commandments of the law. And guess what? The law has been done away. It was done away at the cross. That's why we had the law up there. It was crucified too. It's done. The law is done. Maybe it's okay then to steal and to kill. They're in the Ten Commandments. I'm not stealing. Lie. No. Not at all. Because 9 out of those 10 commandments are found in the New Covenant. The New Covenant is from Romans to Revelation. That's the revelation that's given to us for living in the New Covenant. And guess what? 9 out of those 10 commandments are repeated in the New Covenant without the punishment, the judgments that come with it. So do that. And we're going to learn today why we do that as we get there. So this is the New Covenant. New Covenant from Jeremiah 31. No, it's not okay to do those things. Those things are forbidden. All except for one. Wonder what that one is. Well, I think that you probably know, because I was here all day yesterday and nobody came. Because yesterday is the Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath holy. My mother, after I got married, I'd say, well, I'm going to go to the beach today. My mother would say, Norman, on the Sabbath? No, Mom, this is not the Sabbath. Yesterday was the Sabbath. And they were very rigid law keepers. Anyway, that's the Sabbath is gone. The law is gone. But 9 out of those 10 things are still incumbent on us. So he commands now, their command is love and obedience. He loved his disciples. He loved them to the end. He obeyed his father's, he loved his father, he obeyed his father's command to come and die. So now he commands the same love and the same obedience to us for him. The first thing we see in verse 16 is a prediction of a comforter, because Jesus is leaving. He's gone. He says, I will pray the Father. Now, he did this. He left. He was here. Remember, he was resurrected. He came 40 days. For 40 days, he was with the disciples here and there, and different things that he did. But 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he was going to do a work that was never done before. And that was baptizing believers into the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So if you are a believer, if you have salvation, you have the Spirit of Christ. Because Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you don't seek for something that you already have. You already have it. Don't be praying, Lord, I want your baptism. I want the baptism. You already got it. There are a lot of other things you don't have, and seek for those instead. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, let me remind you of something. the work of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you had some ribs? I'm reminded of ribs when I think of the work of the Holy Spirit. Ribs. Regeneration. Indwelling. Baptism. Sealing. The next time you go by a rib place, say, aha, Holy Spirit. Think of it. And then you'll go over some things. That's a good theological concept, but it's also a very good personal concept. Look at all that Jesus did for me. Ribs. That's it. So he says the Holy Spirit's going to be coming, and Jesus is going to pray. So when Jesus was resurrected, he went to the Father, and he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came 10 days later at Pentecost. Then he says the Spirit will be present with us. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. It's just like salvation. You believe you have eternal life. You have life forever. And now you have the Holy Spirit. At the same time, he comes and takes up dwelling. And you'll have him forever. Do you know what forever means? It means forever. So, who is this helper? It's the word means to be called alongside. Para, alongside, kaleo, to call. So, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help you. Isn't that great? I've been alone a lot of places where I needed somebody to come alongside. And he was there. I don't know whether I was consciously depending on him at that time, but I hope I was. In any case, he came alongside, and he's there forever. The Holy Spirit's presence replaces the physical presence of Jesus. See, he's telling these disciples, he's been with them now for three and a half years, and they've been going back and forth, different places. They follow him around, and they listen to him teach to other people and to them as well. And now, all of a sudden, he said, I'm going to go. Not all of a sudden. He's been telling them all along, I'm going to be here a little while. I'm going to die. I'm going to go. But now, it's here. Within one day, next day. This is Thursday night. If Friday is the crucifixion day, this is Thursday night. In the evening. And he's saying, I'm going to go away. And this kind of upsets them. But he said, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be with you, inside of you. And so his spiritual presence is going to replace the physical presence of Jesus. And then he talks about the power of the Comforter. Verse 17 talks about the importance of it. The great impossibility is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The unbeliever does not see and cannot see or cannot know even the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Well, then the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything for him. Oh, yeah. The Holy Spirit does many things for them. The Holy Spirit ministers to lost people. And this way, he reproves them. How is anybody going to know he's a sinner unless somebody reproves him? And he does. He speaks to the sinners, the unbelievers. He reproves them of their sin. Chapter 16, we'll see that. And then he regenerates them when they believe. The word comes to them because you put out a tract, you told somebody, you lived like a believer, and somebody came to know the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes and he regenerates them, gives them new life. And then he restrains evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that he restrains, he holds back the evil as he is here in the church. So we may see or they may see or feel these ministries, but they don't know the source until that regeneration comes. So that's the great impossibility. And then there's a great implantation. Verse 17b. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, the believer can't see the Holy Spirit, but he can know him. The Holy Spirit is indwelling, as near as I can tell, every person in this room. He's there. He's here. And he's here, not only there, but he's here. The Holy Spirit is here. And he says he dwells with you, talking to the disciples prior to the death and resurrection of Christ. He's with you, and he shall be in you. So he's prior to Pentecost, he was with the believers. All through the Old Testament, the people, he was with them, and he was actually in some of them. I think of the workers on the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit indwelled them to do the work that they needed to do, but it was temporary indwelling, not full time. So then that's the certainty of his presence. He's here. And then the evidence of his presence, 18 to 31, the rest of the chapter. The Lord's abiding presence. His life is to be our life. Jesus' life is to be our life. The word of comfort, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. So he is with us as well. There are many ideas about when he will come. I suggest the referring here is to the resurrection and that 40 intervening days before the ascension. And the resurrection assures them of their resurrection. Once they saw him come out of the grave, he said we were going to be resurrected too. We're going to die, but he's going to resurrect us. How do we know he's going to do that? Well, here he is. He was resurrected. You will be resurrected as well. Then that's the word of commitment. A little longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. And they were assured of that resurrection. Now there's a word of comprehension. He says, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Understanding these things came about on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came and taught them, empowered them for ministry, they were changed people. When the Holy Spirit came to them with that power that he had, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know anything about him. He even swore and cursed. I don't know him. He was afraid of a little girl saying, oh, you're one of them, aren't you? No. Scaredy cat. But on the day of Pentecost, he preached, and 3,000 people were saved. And he went on and on, in prison. Remember all that? He imprisoned several times, beaten, and then he gets out and keeps on preaching. That's the key. So he is the coming of the Holy Spirit, his power is with us. Now, his love is ours too. Verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be moved, loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wait a minute. We have Father and Jesus and me. That's a love triangle. A love triangle is not good. It's terrible on the human level, on the physical level. On the spiritual level, it's wonderful. It's a terrific thing. Well, he says, to one loved is to the other. Love If I love Jesus, I love the Father. If I love the Father, I love Jesus. And that's the thing. It's a whole triangle, and it just keeps going round, round, and round, loving one another. But it says that he who loves me, those who love him, keep his commandments, and the Father and the Son love them. So we keep his commandments, we love him, we keep his commandments, and then we have that fellowship with him. So his love is going to be ours. His loyalty will be ours. Judas said to him, "What? I thought Judas was gone." Yeah, different Judas. Two Judases. This one is not Iscariot. He said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" See, this Judas is the son of James, different Judas. He may be the Thaddeus of Matthew 10 and Mark 3, but in any case, he's not Judas Iscariot. He couldn't understand why Jesus would reveal himself to the disciples and not to others, not to the unbelievers. And Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." See, the difference is that the others do not love him and keep his word. They rejected him. Forget it. The first command is to believe on him for eternal life. If you believe on him, you have eternal life. Then love him, obey him, and he will make his home in us. And verse 24 says, "But he who does not love me, does not keep my command, my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." See, he emphasizes here the fact that his word is from the Father. Can I play the same old tune again for you? His word was his Father's word. The miracles were his Father working through him. Everything he did was empowered by the Father. He was human. And he was acting as a human the whole time he was here on the earth. Did not use his God attributes. There's some heretical book from that time that said that Jesus, as a little kid, was made some birds out of clay, and they flew away. No, nothing like that. Understand this, and I'm making a point here. If Jesus, under the power that is available to us, Holy Spirit, under that power, he lived a perfect life. This is a man. See, otherwise, he's no example to you at all. Oh yeah, Jesus withstood Satan and didn't sin. Oh, that's easy. He's God. And my suggestion to you, no, my word to you is that he did not use his omni attributes at all. He was acting as a man only. A man in the power that God gives through the Holy Spirit. And you have that same power. We have that same power. There's no trouble can come to you unless it comes through him first. Remember Job? Job was, he was praying, and Satan said to God, you have a fence around him. That's right. I got him all hedged in. And he has us hedged in. He has a robe around us, and nothing can come to us unless it comes through the top. Guess who's up at the top? God. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is an example of what we can do with the same power he had available to him. It's available to us. Now, that wasn't in my notes. Anyway. he does, he will make his home in the one who obeys him. Now, verse 24 says, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Hear that? That's what I've been talking about. The Father who sent me. That's the word. He got the word from the Father. Now, this emphasizes that the word is from him, from the Father, not from me. And he says that, and I think he makes that point, especially here, so that the Jews will understand that, because they didn't accept a prophet's name, anything but the prophet said. But what they accepted was what God said. They said, okay, I got my word from God. I do these miracles by God, my Father. Believe that. And he said, the word which I give you is from the Father. Believe it. So he's emphasized that because they wouldn't accept his word. Now, that's the Lord's abiding presence. I'll be with you, and I'll be helping you. Then the Lord's abundant promise, 31. A quickening faith. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the one called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things. And in another place it says, teach you things to come. Now, what is all that about? Well, he'll teach you all things. That's the epistles, from Romans to the end. He'll teach you all things. Who's he talking to? The disciples. Who wrote the books of the Bible? The disciples. Or someone very close to one, a disciple. So the Gospels, he'll bring all... How do they remember that? John wrote this book, John, maybe 30, 40 years after the fact. How's he going to remember that? Old man sitting there. I couldn't remember something. A lot of things. But he did it. How did he do that? The Holy Spirit brought things to his remembrance. And then the epistles. So the Gospels are clear. They're from God. And they remembered them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The epistles, all the work is given to us. Epistles, Gospels. And then he, in verse, chapter in John 16:13, he says, he will show you things to come. The prophecy. That's there. So be careful with these verses. They're written to the disciples. I would love to have that one. He'll bring all things to your remembrance to me. Because I'm getting where I need some help on that remembrance stuff. But that's not, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the apostles receiving the word and writing it down. And there you have a more sure word from that. So he's going to quicken faith, but he's also going to quell fear. The Lord and his disciples, he's going to have four things here. The Lord and his disciples, he gives them peace. Verse 27 says, my peace I give, leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. See, the New Testament times, the normal way to greet somebody was Irene, if they knew Greek, or Shalom. Hello, Shalom, peace. And so he's saying, I give my peace with you. Not as the world gives. They say peace, and they prepare for war. They say peace, and I remember when the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Fred was there after that. But I remember that. And The we thought, when I heard that, I said, oh, now we're going to have peace. Now, peace because of that war. No, no. The Lord is going to give peace, a peace which is not a preparation for war. I give you peace. Now, what kind of peace will they have? Well, they'll have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That peace is very important. It's the basis of all that we have. Have peace with God. Now, the peace of God is found in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Wow. Is that great or not? Are you going to go read that this afternoon? Oh, it's there, right, there, right in Philippians 4. Read, please, read Philippians 4 today, the whole chapter, and you'll see the peace of God, the God of peace. And the God of peace will be with you, verse 9. But in verses 8 and 9, he tells you what the requirements are for the God of peace being with you. Tremendous. But read it, please. Then that's his peace. But he also has a pledge for them. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. Now, I think the disciples heard that first part, and that's all they heard. What, you're leaving us? No, no. And pulling her hair out. Oh, where are you going? What? Remember that first part of chapter 4, 14. So, but they act like they never heard the last part. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. Sometimes my parents would leave. They'd leave us there with my older sister. And say, where are they going? And they'd say, we'll be back. We'll be back. That's supposed to be real helpful. And it was. And it should have been for them. No, they were concerned. Oh, no, don't go, don't go. They were worried about themselves and not him. So that's the pledge. I'll be back. And then his perspective is verse 28. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater. If they hadn't been thinking so much of themselves, then maybe they should have been happy for him. Oh, you can go back. You came down here for 30-some years, and now you're going back. We're glad that you came for those 30 years. We're glad you're going to die and so forth. All that, they could be happy. But no, when he goes, he's going to be exalted in heaven. But then he's going to come back. See, he said, my Father is greater than I. And the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, like to say, oh, look, see, Jesus is a lesser God. No, no, no. He's greater. he's greater because in Jesus' humility, while he was here on the earth, the Father was greater. He saw him as greater because he was subservient to him. And other things are like that, too, in Jesus' life. If you understand that, then all the other things fall into place. Now, Philippians 2 now, read the whole book of Philippians. But Philippians 2 tells us that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember? Read it. That's now his prediction, verse 29. Now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Fulfilled prophecy is probably the best undergirder. It's the best proof of future prophecy. A lot of prophecies have been prophesied in the Old Testament, and they came to pass. Nothing that God prophesied has not or will not come to pass. So if you read the old prophecy back here in the Old Testament, Read. Where would you find them? I bet Rev has some. Yeah, I got a list. I didn't pin it out because nobody takes them anyway. But if you want it, we'll see that you get one. A whole list of prophecies God has made and they came true. Now, what does it tell you about the prophecy he said before, since then, over here? I am going to come back. How do I know that? All these prophecies back here, everything God says comes true. He's coming back. And boy, it may help you so much to say, oh, look what he did. I've got it, about 5 pages. I'll copy it out for you. But not unless you ask me. So, once Jesus died and rose again, then they would say to themselves, oh, he said he was going to die. He died. And he said he was going to rise again. He rose again. You know what? I bet he's going to come back too. Said it all at the same time. Get God's word in there. He was right about his death. He's also right about coming back. Oh, he's also right about the kingdom. And ruling forever with him. Wow. It'll make you jump up and down. Right? So, the Lord and his disciples. Now, the Lord and the devil. Verse 30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. He took it away from Adam. You can read about that in Genesis 3. You can also read about it, the commentary on it, in Hebrews chapter 2. I know it's a lot of reading. Do it. He's going to... Satan took it away from him. And so Judas is the ruler of this world. But he's only an instrument in God's hand. He's doing what God wants him to, what God allows him to do. So sin leads to death, but Jesus had no sin. So Satan, the author of sin, really, he has nothing in Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He has nothing in me. He can't do anything to me because I don't have any sin. So he's using Judas, he's using Satan, and later he's going to judge both of them. And here's something that occurred to me, and that is this. This is probably the first and only time that a murderer is judged by one of his victims. Imagine that. Never heard of it. It's going to happen. This one, he was not a victim, but he was one who led to his murder. And one day this murdered Jesus is going to stand up there. He's going to be Judge Jesus. And he's going to judge him. You thought you had me, well, you're going to the everlasting fire. So that was the Lord and his disciples, the Lord and his evil, his devil, and the Lord and his duty. Verse 31. The testimony to the world, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus said before, he who loves me will obey me. Now he is saying, in effect, I practice what I preach. I told you to love me and obey me. Guess what? I love and obey my Father. I practice what I preach. I love the Father. I obey the Father. And that is my duty. And then there's a tribute to the Word. And as the Father gave me commandment, so do I. Just as the Father commanded me and I did what he told me, I'm commanding you. Going to the cross was God's word to him. He obeyed. And he even involved an excruciating pain. I think that word excruciating can only be used of the pain of the cross. Excruciating. No, that's the cross. He died excruciating death. And he became obedient to that death, even death on the cross. Now, one more thing. The Lord in his departure. Arise, let us go from here. Now, this is really strange to me, because you got 15, you got chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17 are still to be given. He's going to tell them a lot of things in those three chapters. And then at chapter 18 and verse 1, he says, now going from there, they went on to the brook and so forth. So I suspect that what he's saying here is that he's maybe get up and get ready to go or whatever, but he still has quite a few things to say to him in those next three chapters. And then in chapter 18, that's where he goes out, and we're only talking about a few hours. And he's going out and be given over to by Judas and so forth. That's coming. Well, if there's no law, we can do as we please? No. The love of Christ constrains us. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Love of Christ constrains us, that we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. We were dead. He died in our place. So that we, the love of Jesus, that's could be taken either as his love for me or my love for him. And I like both of them. The love of Jesus. The love that Jesus showed me when he went to the cross. And my love for what he did for me. The love of Christ constrains us. And I guess we could say, yes, you can do as you please. But that please, that pleaser has been changed. I please to please Jesus. That's what it's about. So, if you love Jesus, keep his commandments. And not out of fear, not out of the law, but because of love for him. Lord, thank you for